again. So I'm like a big movie person. I love going to movies. I like watching them. I like streaming them. I'll go to the movie theater. When people buy me gifts, hint, hint, they buy me movie theater gift cards. So if you're ever interested in buying me something, I'll take some of those. I love movies. Who here likes movies? Movie person. All right, so see if you can recognize this movie that I'm going to reference. I'll give you a few hints. And the other two services, they quickly identify what it is. Let's see how quick you guys are. You ready? Kilts. Bagpipes. Freedom! What movie is it? All right, yeah, all right, okay. That was, you guys were just waiting if you were supposed to say it out loud or not. I should have told you to say it out loud. Braveheart. Braveheart is the movie. Some of you may not have seen that. I think it's a fantastic film. By many, it's considered a classic. It's a great story about William Wallace and the Scots and their battle against the English. And there's a quote from the movie that, there's actually several quotes that I really like, but there's a quote in particular that has stood out to me when it comes to our subject of today, of Jesus is alive. I love this quote. Now, I actually Google searched it to find out if this was a real quote that William Wallace said, and there's actually no evidence to prove that he actually said it, but he should have said it because it's a great quote, and we're just going to pretend like it's worthy because Mel Gibson said it. So here's the quote. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. I guess I want to ask you this Easter morning, are you alive? Go ahead and put your hand on your heart, feel your heart beating. Go ahead and do that. And take in a deep breath. Yeah, I mean, we're alive, right? We're breathing, our hearts are beating. We have birth certificates, licenses. We have passports to prove that we are alive. But are you truly alive? Do you find true life? Are you truly living? Are you really alive? It's a tough question, I know. And I know that oftentimes we're in this kind of hot pursuit of this thing called the life. My wife and I and our kids, we went on vacation this last week. We were up in Lake Geneva because my kids were on spring break through CPS. And so we took some time off, went up to Lake Geneva. And I love going up there just to relax and kind of get away from the city for a little bit. And just kind of like, okay, we're not going to have a schedule, we're going to be able to sleep in, we're going to stay up late, we're going to have a great time. But one of the things that drives me crazy about Lake Geneva are the boats. Because every time I'm there, I want one. Like, I see the boats on the lake, and I think, oh, if I just had a boat, then life would be awesome. And I think, if I just had that thing right there, I could lay out there with the kids and the sun and my family and just take it all in, and that would be the life. Anybody else with me on this? You know what I'm talking about. If I just had a boat, or maybe some of us in the room, maybe we think sometimes if I only had like what my boss has, if the way they own this company and the resources that they have, the Tesla that they drive, the pictures of money that they take on Instagram to brag about their life, like if I only had their life, if I just had what they had, then somehow I would have everything that I need to be happy. And see, we find ourselves thinking, if I just had that bank account, or maybe if I had these friends, then I could truly be alive. Or maybe it's my marriage or second marriage, and there's no life in that as well, or a dream job. And still, we find ourselves imagining if we could just have that yacht in 80-degree weather, then we could be alive. But I guess I want to challenge ourselves with that statement again. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Because let's be honest, there's not life found in those things. In order to be truly alive, we have to find that someplace else. And we can find this in the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes to a church in Ephesus. And he talks about his own experience in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And throughout the book, he says, I was made alive in Christ. And as we look at Ephesians 2, it begins with kind of a darker side of the story. Because before we get to life, we need to talk about death. In Ephesians 2, 1, Paul says, once you were dead. See, Paul's talking to all of us who are willing to acknowledge that we often do not feel truly alive. And so if that's you, if you find yourself here today thinking, I don't always find myself alive, then I want to encourage you to listen up, because Paul goes on to explain. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, following the passionate desires and inclination of sinful nature. See, based on this, Paul is saying it's our sin. It's the stuff that we do that we know God doesn't want us to do. And the things that God wants us to do, we choose not to do. It's those things that are literally separating us from others and separating us from God. And that's what's leaving us feeling dead. And not just feeling dead, but literally leads to death. And it's in that death that we find darkness and despair and lack of hope. And I don't want to spend too much time trying to convince you of the fact that sin is real. We don't have to go very far to see that sin is real. I mean, have you spent much time with a toddler? I mean, they're beautiful, they're wonderful children to play with and to spend time with, but there's no doubt, because I have three kids of my own and they were at toddler age at one time. I could reverse it and change it to teenager because that's how old my kids are getting. Great, children are great, but they can be challenging. I mean, they can be happy and joyful one moment, but somehow whatever happens in the checkout lines is when the toddler becomes a terror oftentimes, and we're reminded of the fact that sin is in fact real. Actually, I don't have to go very far just to look to myself, and I see the choices that I make, the ways that I can become unglued at times with my family, to my kids or my wife over some of the silliest things, reminds me that sin is real. You don't have to read too many headlines or follow too many hashtags or Twitter accounts to realize that sin is real in our world. And you probably don't need to spend too much time reflecting on your own life to realize that sin is real. And Paul tells us, he says that we are dead in our transgressions. We are dead in our sins. But here comes an awesome part in the story, in this narrative, in this letter that Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, but God. I love it when God butts in. I mean, God butted in. It wasn't because we emailed God or texted God or tweeted or Facebook messaged or Snapchatted or hashtagged, or even if we went the old-fashioned way and gave him a call, we didn't reach out to him. Instead, God butts in and says, but God, so rich in mercy, I mean, rich like Portillo's chocolate cake rich. Anybody like Portillo's chocolate cake? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, you're talking like chocolate cake, chocolate icing, chocolate cake, chocolate icing, chocolate cake layered in chocolate icing, secret ingredient mayonnaise. I mean, you can't go wrong with this stuff. Did you know it had mayonnaise in it? Anybody? Anybody? No, you didn't know that? Okay, I may have ruined your chocolate cake experience. But Paul tells us that God is rich, rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, mercy that knows no end. It's a little bit like watching kids play t-ball. I mean, it's a little ridiculous, right? These kids, they come up, and I know my kids, they all play t-ball, and they go up to bat, and they would swing, and they would miss like 10 times. And then everybody would still be cheering for them, especially the parents. Come on, Johnny, you can do it! So Johnny's swinging, he's swinging, and Johnny's missing, and he barely hits the tip of the ball, and the ball lands on the ground. And what does the parents do? Yeah, go Johnny, run! And they're so excited. And I'm thinking, listen, Johnny just barely hit the ball, went right there. It's not that big a deal. I didn't do that with my kids. I'm excited about my kids when they did that. And you cheer them on. And you cheer them on, and you give them mercy as they're trying to work out the sport. God is rich in mercy, like we're a bunch of adult t-ball players. I mean, we're like in this thing called life, and Kevin, he's up the bat, and he's like getting ready to swing, and he goes, and he misses, and he whiffs, and he goes again at the adult t-ball, and he whiffs, and he keeps trying to swing, and finally he hits the ball, and the ball just gets hit, and it falls to the ground, and God's like, go, Kevin, run, 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 run! But people around God are going, why are you chilling so crazy for Kevin? Like, he just barely hit the ball. He's barely getting this thing done. No offense, Kevin. But he's running, he's huffing, and God's cheering him on. Come on, Kevin! While the rest of the world watches, and they think, why does Kevin get so many chances at this life? Why does he get to swing so many times? Why does he get so many near misses? And when he just barely hits it, why does God get so excited? It's because God is rich in mercy. He gives it to us over and over and over again and extends that Portillo's chocolate cake, this richness to us. As we all play adult t-ball together, he cheers us on. He cheers us on. Swing again, slugger. Just swing away. This kid's not out till I say he's out, or until I say she's out. God cheers us on as he is rich in mercy. And Paul continues, but God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. See, God sent Jesus so that every one of us can experience life and so that every one of us can truly live. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't want to just be alive. I want to truly live. I want to live a life of abundance. In fact, Jesus extends that to us in his own words. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came so that they could have life." Indeed, so that they could live a life to the what? To the fullest. To the fullest. Not just barely happening, not just barely functioning, not just kind of liking things, not just kind of experiencing things, but living a life that would be to the fullest. And that is what Easter is all about. It's celebrating the hope. It's celebrating the hope that we have in Jesus. It's celebrating the new life that we have in him. It's what Jesus has to offer us. Three things we can learn from this passage. We can learn that Jesus offers us eternal hope. He offers us life. He offers us a life with eternal hope. In fact, Paul explains it this way in verse 6. He says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." I'll never forget the first time I experienced death. I was 10 years old. And my uncle Aaron, yeah, he was just an awesome guy. He was diagnosed with bone cancer, young guy, just barely 30. And my dad was able to help provide a bone marrow transplant for him, and yet he was unable to beat the cancer, and he eventually passed away. And I heard those dreaded words, "Your uncle Aaron has died." I carried that sense of death into the next day of the funeral and for several months, and it wasn't until I was about 15 years old that I heard about a different kind of death. Death to oneself that leads to life. And it was when I was about 15 years of age that I turned my life over to Jesus and I was baptized. It was on an Easter morning, actually. And saying yes to Jesus gave me a new life, a life worth living. An Ephesians 2:6 kind of life. Since that time, I've been to and done dozens and dozens of funerals. And I could divide those funerals into two categories. Those where I leave with a sense of death and those where I leave with a sense of life. See, when Jesus came back to life on that first Easter, he not only conquered death for himself, but he also conquered death for you and for me. He allows me to live knowing that I am eternally alive. Because of Easter, we also learn that we can live a life without regrets. And there are three types of regrets that haunt all of us. Regrets of action, things we wish we hadn't done. Regrets of inaction, things we wish we had done. Regrets of reaction, things someone else did to us and we have to react to it. Those types of regrets, man, they stalk us for weeks, months, and in some cases, they stalk us for years. But the Apostle Paul has some good news for us in Ephesians. He says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And that is not from yourselves. It's not anything that we did. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And folks, let me tell you, if you really believe that, and if you let that genuinely sink in, there's a joy that comes with that. That transcends all understanding. Because what that means, it means that no matter what you've done, no matter how many ways and how many times that you've screwed up, we find grace and forgiveness in Jesus. And this grace doesn't become because of our hard work or because of some fancy resume. It's a gift that's been given freely to us, a gift from God. What this means? It means that we live free from all the regrets that we hold on to, things we wish we hadn't done or wish that we had done differently. We don't need to keep beating ourselves up because of our past. Instead, we get to enjoy an incredible present and look into the future full of grace and full of forgiveness. Because Jesus is alive, I don't have to stay stuck in my mistakes. I don't have to keep striving to prove myself. I can rest in the acceptance and the love of God. I can always start over. I can be alive without regret. And there's more good news because Jesus is alive. I can live with a clear purpose. Mark Twain once said, the two most important days in your life are the days you are born and the day you find out why. Paul explains it, that Jesus helps us discover our purpose for why we were born. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love this passage. When I first read this, it changed my life. It removed all this pressure of trying to figure out what is it that God wants me to do when I grow up. But instead, to trust that God would lead me through His Spirit as I'm in relationship with Jesus in a community like this, or in a small group that meets together in a smaller group and discusses our lives together through Scripture and studies God's Word, that through the Holy Spirit, that God would guide me to see where He wants me to be and to see what things He wants me to be about. And really, it was on that journey, in my faith journey, that has led me into vocational ministry. Now, at times, it oftentimes felt a little bit like I was part of some large board game and somebody's rolling dice, and I didn't know what was going on that led me into ministry. But here I am, 18 years later, leading a church in the city of a church that I just dearly love and have built some significant friendships with many of you. See, in relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is alive, we can claim a purpose. There is a handiwork for which God has for you. And because of Him, because of the resurrection, because He conquered death, we can find life in Him. We can find purpose. And I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want to give you a chance to hear the story of a gentleman who's from one of our locations at Community Christian Church as he talks about finding Jesus and His purpose in Him.
I really did not have a relationship with God, and I did not think about it. It wasn't a goal or objective of mine. And my mentality was, if you want to get something done, you can only really rely on you. And so that's the way I approached the world for many, many years. My name is Michael Kinney. I'm married to Stacy, and I have four children, Austin, Zachary, Aiden, and Zane, and I've been coming to Community for 2 years. Jay was my roommate in graduate school. So February of 1997, Jay and I went to go see a concert. And on the way home from that concert, back to our apartment, we were in a car wreck. Jay died in the car wreck. Extremely emotionally devastated by the loss of my friend. And I felt very responsible. And I was very, very angry with God. So I decided then that I'm going to live two lives, one for me and one for Jay. And I began trying to do that through my activities. Everything that I would achieve, it never was enough. It never made me feel differently. I still felt very angry. Very alone. It didn't matter how hard I tried or what I accomplished. Something was still missing. I just kept, walking around carrying these bags of bricks, never even considering putting them down and maybe asking for help. And my oldest son, Austin, he began going to church with his good friend, Caleb. I remember he got baptized, and it really took me aback that he had, on his own, figured out something that I could never figure out. And so I began going to church with a more open mind, trying to pay attention to the signs and to the messages that people were sharing with me. I also have a son who has severe autism, and he has, no ego. And so I have this wonderful reflection of what Jesus Christ looks like without ego with my son Aiden. So the combination of watching Austin and watching and reflecting on my relationship with Aiden really turned my views from egoicism and hubris to humility. And then I was invited to go to a small group, and I knew sort of what that was, but I didn't really know what it was. I'd never been in a small group. And I was very nervous. I mean, very nervous to attend my first session. Particularly the subject was on regret. I remember thinking, wow, how apropos that my first small group is on the subject that I need to learn the most about. And it really opened my eyes. The tipping point for me was on the 20th anniversary of this car accident, which killed my friend. It's a dark day for me, a very upsetting day. And my family doesn't have any idea, except for my wife, why am I so upset? Not just all of the time, why am I sort of angry all of the time, but why am I particularly upset this day? What I found was that after I started sharing this story, particularly, you know, with my family, and then in some cases with my close friends, that every single time I talked about what happened, it was like I was taking a brick out of the bag and putting it on the ground, and my load was just getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And every single time I did it, I felt better. For most of my life, I thought that asking for help was a sign of weakness. And what I've come to realize is that asking for help is really a sign of strength. And then if you really want some help and you want to really want to go to the right place, the best place to go is asking God for help and accepting Jesus into your life.
Friends, Jesus is the only one who could show us how to truly live. He's the one that can make us. And I guess I want to be able to celebrate with you. I think we have the clip of Mike getting baptized. You want to go ahead and show that? Look at this. He got baptized this morning. Let's go ahead and clap because that's exciting stuff. I mean, honestly, like with Mike's story, it's a great testimony of someone who had these regrets and their story and their narrative. And he talked about him being bricks and carrying them around. And as he was in a faith community that allowed him to tell his story, and as he began to encounter Jesus, as this morning shows, he turns his life over to him through a public commitment through baptism. And I guess I want to invite all of us to have a true relationship, a meaningful life with our Lord, so that we can be alive with eternal hope, alive without regrets, and alive with a clear purpose. Because in Jesus' own words, he desires for us to have a life, and a life to the full. And a full life looks like a life of eternity with him and in the here and now. And I guess each one of us has a decision to make. Will we keep trying to find life on our own, or will we let Jesus make us alive and have a truly filled life with him? Will we keep searching for a life in money, in that promotion, in a relationship, or yes, even in a big boat? Or will we allow Jesus to bring us true life so that we can truly live? And I guess I want to give you three challenges. If for you, this is your first time here, or if you feel like it's still your first time, even though you've been coming maybe over this last year, I want to challenge you and I want to invite you to be a part of our community. I want to invite you to push in, to get to know us, to spend time with us, to share life with us, to get to a place where you would open up your narrative of life to us, to allow us to know your story so that we can help you in your spiritual journey. I want to invite you to be a part of our community, to share life with us so that we can get to know who you are and so that you can get to know us. We're a fun bunch that doesn't take ourselves too seriously. But the one thing that you will find is that we're incredibly passionate about helping people find their way back to God. And we desire to get to know you and to get to know your story. And so I want to encourage you, join us, jump in with us, share life with us. The second thing I want to challenge you with is in your seats, there's a card. Go ahead and grab it. It says Our House. We're starting a series next week. And this series is about some of the most significant and important relationships in your life. We're going to be talking about the relationship with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. And what does it look like for you to engage in those relationships? How to work through conflict? How to work through challenges? And I encourage you to come back next week as we start this new series, Our House. I also want to invite you to join a small group. A small group is simply a gathering of people that come together to study God's Word and to reflect on what He's doing in their lives. Now, before that sounds too churchy for some of you in the crowd, not everybody in the groups are biblical experts. In fact, many of us don't have much understanding of Scripture, and we find ourselves discussing Scripture together. Fortunately, I've done the whole Bible college thing, and I've had that experience, but not everybody has that. And so we come together to study God's Word, to reflect on God's Word, to pray together. And listen, Scripture talks about mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And I said this before, and I'll say it again, neither one of those are fun to do alone. And so I invite you to join a small group. Step into shared life with others. We have many different small groups that meet throughout the city, meet throughout the week, mornings, evenings, afternoons, over lunch. Please, get connected. Join a small group. I invite you to do that. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. There's only one way to truly be alive, and that is in Jesus. Here in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to take communion together as a church. And I just want to challenge you. I want to, I guess, as we celebrate the resurrection, being that it's Easter, we're celebrating something pretty significant, folks. I mean, Jesus conquered death. No one has ever done it. No one is ever going to do it. Only one person ever has, and that's our Lord. And that is a significant deal. The resurrection is it. So, when we take communion, we're celebrating that. I don't want any of this somber, reflective church kind of stuff. We're walking all serious. Instead, remember the World Series? The Cubs? You guys don't remember, do you? Do you remember the World Series? The Cubs? Okay, listen. Jesus conquered death. So take Cubs winning the World Series, which is a big deal because I love the Cubs. Take that times like a billion or infinity. That's Jesus conquering death. That is the resurrection. So when we say that Jesus is risen and he is risen indeed, when we take communion, that is the World Series times infinity, times Google, times whatever number you can come up with, that is the resurrection. And so when it comes to celebrating the World Series and we're all like, woo, we're crazy, we're excited, that's a good thing, and I'm excited about that, and I love the Cubs, awesome. But Jesus conquering sin and conquering death, that should like make us go crazy excited when we take communion because we're remembering that and we're reflecting on that. So when we get to that moment, I expect to see some smiles. Pray with me. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Easter celebration where we recognize and realize and embrace the truth that you conquered sin and you conquered death. Jesus has risen. Amen.